Praise the Lord. It's good to be back. I missed you very much. It was very strange being away, but I'm glad to be back. And before we preach, I have one announcement. I think Emily was going to come up here and give a short announcement about a special table that's out in the narthex. Sure.
Yes, if you didn't notice, we're starting VBS. I'm very excited about it. I personally loved VBS as a kid and really excited. And our goal this year is to try to have as 100% participation of our kids if possible. This year we're doing it a little differently. We're going to be working specifically with our students. We are not bringing in the Elgin kids like we have in past years for multiple reasons. But there are many opportunities for anybody to participate, even if you can't commit to coming every night and helping. I know it's a lot of work. Just to give you a heads up, we have the volunteer positions in your bulletin. On the back is our donation request. For those who have already donated, we really appreciate it. We have no budget, so we are really dependent upon the generosity of the church, so we thank you. If you do happen to donate, please sign up for some items. Sign up where you're going to donate, because there's certain things we need, and we only need a limited amount, so we don't really want to have 25 cans of shaving cream. So if we can only have four, that would be great. And then for those who want to sign up for the kids, these are on the back flyer, and then there's the sign up. Just make sure I get it. If I don't get it, I can't guarantee the kids will be on there. There's also internet sign up. There will be internet sign up by this week. And last, if you do sign up to be a volunteer and you don't see me, there is an important information paper for you. This is on the back back there for you too. Just dates, times, places you need to be, and things you need to do. So if you have any questions, please ask me, and we're really looking forward to it. Thanks so much.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Emily. She's been so diligent in preparing everything. One thing that would really help us is, because we're focusing in on our own church kids, is that you would pre-register and that we would have as close to 100% participation as possible. We really would like this to be a blessing to our own families. So I hope that you'll get involved, and especially sign up your kids ahead of time so that we can know who's going to be involved. Also, you'll notice that there's a CareNet box on the Welcome Center, and there's a walk on June 11th. You can donate. Each walker, and I have a list here, each walker is trying to raise $100. So we have 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 walkers, and probably more if you count their families. If you want to donate to the CareNet, which is our crisis pregnancy ministry, please, you can either donate online, or there is a box on the Welcome Center that says CareNet donations, and you're free to give that. Give cash, or if you write out a check, write it out to CareNet. Do not write it out to Living Hope Bible Church. Write it out to CareNet. Well, praise the Lord. I'm so thankful for the goodness of God, aren't you? I want to welcome our visitors. If we've not met you before, we're so thankful that you're here. We hope you will sense the love of Jesus Christ. And we want to open up our Bibles this morning to Exodus 35. We're talking about generous hearts and hands. Exodus 35. Love to hear the pages of your Bibles moving. We have a big God, don't we? We have a generous God. Everything that we have is from Him. He's just an overflowing God. Reminds me of a story. The place was Dayton, Ohio. The year was 1984. My twin sister and I were staying with my brother Scott in Dayton just for a few weeks. And we were trying to clean up the house. My brother had a dishwasher. This was pretty cool. In 1984, we didn't have to wash the dishes. And you know, they have those little dishwasher pills, right? You're supposed to put it in the receiver. And we thought we had a brilliant idea. We'd skip the dishwashing pill and we'd put Dawn liquid soap in the receiver. We did that. We turned it on. We thought, fantastic. We went into the other part of the house, and all of a sudden, my sister cries out, "Something's wrong!" And I look and she's about knee high in soap suds in the kitchen as it encroaches on the living room. We called our brother and we said, "What should we do?" He said, "Clean it up." You know, God is like a funny illustration, but God is does something like that in us. He stirs us up with his grace. He fills us up with his grace. Can you testify to that this morning? And we just keep flowing and flowing and flowing. There's a story in the Bible that is like that in Exodus 35 and 36. And what we have is a time when God just pours out his grace upon his people. The story of the Exodus, how many of you have gotten to read the whole book of Exodus sometime in your life? You've read or heard the story. You know that it's a story about how God takes a very sinful, rebellious, hard-hearted people out of Egypt. And he brings them out, yes, through Moses, but Moses had someone behind him, right? A great big pillar of glory cloud. And God delivered the children of Israel. And remember what happened. As soon as they came out and they came to Mount Sinai, Moses went up to receive the law of God in tablets of stone, the Ten Commandments. He came down, and did he find a people that were gentle and obedient and loving to God? Did he find that? No, he found a people that were partying and fornicating, and they had made a golden calf and began worshiping it and said, "You are our leader now." We're like those people, aren't we? But God, did he kill them all? Now he did bring discipline, and 3,000 of them were executed. But the vast majority of probably 2 million people, God showed deep mercy. Can you identify with that today? I want you to see how he promised them in the book of Exodus that he would bring them out of Egypt and he would be their God and they would be his people. And he promised them one thing: you will worship me. And that's what God promises us today. God promises us that we will worship him. I want us to read the story of the construction of the tabernacle. It's an amazing story of generosity. And we find in Exodus 35 and 36 that these people are called to bring the materials for the tabernacle. And they bring so much of their possessions to the tabernacle that God finally says, "That's enough. Stop." Now, God didn't say stop giving altogether, of course. You say, "Oh, this is a good message. I'm liking this already." But they gave faithfully after that in many other ways. But in this endeavor, they showed hearts of amazing generosity, which I believe pictures the New Testament saint. As saints in the New Testament, we are so generous. Why? Because we're like that dishwasher. The Spirit has filled us with grace, and outflowing from us just comes more and more grace. If you feel that God has given you that kind of infinite grace, can you just shout amen? Amen? Why don't we stand together as we read Exodus 35. We're going to read the first 20 verses. It says, "Moses assembled all the congregation of the people of Israel and said to them, 'These are the things that the Lord has commanded you to do. 6 days work shall be done, but on the seventh day you shall have a Sabbath of solemn rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on it shall be put to death. You shall kindle no fire in all your dwelling places on the Sabbath day. Moses said to all the congregation of the people of Israel, "This is the thing that the Lord has commanded. Take from among you a contribution to the Lord. Whoever is of a generous heart, let him bring the Lord's contribution, gold, silver, and bronze, blue and purple scarlet yarns and fine twined linen, goat's hair, tanned ram skins and goat skins, acacia wood, oil for the light, spices for the anointing oil and the fragrant incense, and onyx stones and stones for setting, for the ephod and for the breastpiece. Let every skillful craftsman among you come and make all that the Lord has commanded. The tabernacle, its tent and its covering, its hooks and its frames, its bars, its pillars and its bases. The ark with its poles, the mercy seat, and the veil of the screen, the table with its poles and all its utensils. And the bread of the presence, the lampstand also for the light, with its utensils and its lamps, and the oil for the light. And the altar of incense with its poles, and the anointing oil and the fragrant incense, and the screen for the door at the door of the tabernacle. The altar of burnt offering with its grating of bronze, its poles and its all its utensils, the basin and its stand, the hangings of the court, its pillars and its bases, and screens for the gate of the court, the pegs of the tabernacle and the pegs of the court and their cords, the finely worked garments for ministering in the holy place, the holy garments for Aaron the priest, and the garments of his sons for their service as priests." I want you to look over at chapter 36. It says, "Bezalel and Holiab and every craftsman in whom the Lord has put skill and intelligence to work, how to do any work in the construction of the sanctuary, shall work in accordance with all that the Lord has commanded." And Moses called Bezalel and Holiab and every craftsman in whose mind the Lord had put skill, everyone whose heart stirred him up to come to do the work. And they received from Moses all the contribution that the people of Israel had brought for doing the work of the sanctuary. They still kept bringing him freewill offerings every morning, so that all the craftsmen who were doing every sort of task on the sanctuary came, each from the task that he was doing, and said to Moses, "The people bring much more than enough for doing the work that the Lord has commanded us to do." So Moses gave command, and word was proclaimed throughout the camp, "Let no man or woman do anything more for the contribution for the sanctuary." So the people were restrained from bringing, for the material they had was sufficient to do all the work and more. What a glorious passage. Amen. Father, we pray that you'd bless this word to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. And so we come to our first point. Our motive in giving is God's mercy. That's our first point. And as you look at the response of these people, why did they give so much? Why did they feel so compelled? Did they feel like they were being forced to give? Was there arm twisting going on? They had just come from the base of Mount Sinai. 3,000 of some of the leaders and the people were put to death because it was a horrible thing that the leaders allowed to happen. It's amazing that Aaron was even spared, isn't it? And you see all of these people and they feel so guilty. They feel so undone. They feel so sinful. And God says, "Look at me, you sinful person. I love you. I want to show you mercy. I want to give you something to praise me for eternity. I want to forgive you of all of your sins." Hey, are you forgiven this morning? That is a reason to give not just your treasure, but your time and your talent and your mind and your heart and your life to God. Sometimes when the offering plate's going by, I just want to get in it. You know, don't mind me, Barry Patton. I'm just a living sacrifice. Pop out from the offering plate. You know, we are to give ourselves to the Lord. And that is exactly what happened in Exodus 35. Their motive was mercy. And you may be here today. Maybe you've come in here and you feel like, I am so surprised that the door did not crumble down when I walked through it. Some of us have felt that way when we've walked into church. You've just felt, ugh, I'm such a sinner. I'm such a failure. Anybody besides me have felt that way? You know, I feel like this building is going to crumble. Can I just remind you of Romans 5:20? Where sin abounds, what? Grace much more abounds. Hallelujah for the mercy of Jesus. He has saved me. He has cleansed me. And if we confess our sins, he is faithful. And not only faithful, but he's just in doing it, in cleansing us from all of our sins, all of our unrighteousnesses. Wow. Are you a recipient of God's mercy this morning? I want you to think about this temple that they were building. What did this temple represent? Why was, I should say tabernacle, they built the temple later. But why was this tabernacle so significant? Why was it significant to them? And why is it significant to us today? Because the tabernacle is a monument of mercy. The tabernacle is a monument of mercy. Why did they give so much? Because they said, whatever I give cannot compare to the mercy that God has bestowed upon me. What is the tabernacle? Well, it's a place for someone to dwell. It's a tent. Does God need a tent to dwell in? Does he get tired or hungry? Or does he get messed up because of the elements? They're too hot or too cold? Is he like us? No, he's not like us. He's holy. He's separate in that way from us. What is the tabernacle for? I mean, the heavens cannot contain God. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. He owns everything, doesn't he? He doesn't need us to build a tabernacle. And he doesn't need a tabernacle. Well, why does God command them to construct the tabernacle? Because the tabernacle is a physical manifestation of the mercy of God. It's saying God is at home with sinners. Now, if you know theology, that's contrary to everything that God is, because God is light, and in him is no zero, nada, no darkness at all. He's holy. Am I right or wrong? So why would God make a monument that declares that he dwells with sinners? What happens in the tabernacle? Come on, help me here. It's like Sunday school, right? Sacrifices. Blood, so much blood that it runs literally like a river as they go to Jerusalem and set up the temple by the Kidron River. It runs red, rivers of blood. What does that represent, saints? The blood of Jesus that covers your sin. The tabernacle is a monument of mercy. Can you just imagine? What is it that proceeds from the mercy seat? The glory cloud. God rests upon the mercy seat. That is as it is his throne. He's there. He's occupying a place in Jerusalem. That's why Jerusalem is so central in the Bible, because that's where they had the tabernacle eventually, and then the temple as they go into the promised land. Here in Exodus, obviously, they're constructing it for the first time by Mount Sinai. But it is a monument of mercy that a holy God would dwell among a sinful people. Can you just imagine, just use your sanctified imaginations and go with me back to Egypt. And Moses is, you hear him telling you that God has said, let my people go. And you hear these things and, you know, it's almost unbelievable. And he's giving you the promises of God that God's going to dwell with you. But can you imagine, after that last plague, and Pharaoh finally gives way to the people, they see the glory cloud. And it is larger than life. They see that glory cloud and they follow Moses to the Red Sea. And they even lose faith at the Red Sea. But then the sea opens and they follow Moses and that glory cloud right through. And as they're afraid, the glory cloud is then behind them and begins to fight for them and confuse the very soldiers that are wanting them to die. And as they come to this place after Mount Sinai, and God says, build me a place. I'm not going anywhere. You've sinned against me. You've made this golden calf, but I'm not leaving you. Make me a place to dwell among you. You know, when I was 8 years old, my parents gathered us for a meeting, and my mother said to us, I'm leaving your father. And we left and moved 800 miles south to the north side of New Orleans in Ponchatoula, Louisiana. I hate those words. I'm leaving you. They're so hurtful. But you know what God says? I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. But what about all this sin? What about this golden calf? What about all this horrible things that we've just done and committed? I cleanse you. I pardon you. You're free. This is the gospel. This is the good news. God paid such a price. And he instituted that in the tabernacle, pointing forward to the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Dear saints, let us never have a different motive for giving ourselves to God, all that we are, all that we have. It's not, we don't give because we're good people. That's what good people do. Can I inform you of something? There is none good, not even one. There is none righteous. We've all gone astray. Can I get a witness? We need a mercy seat among us. We need a tabernacle. And by the way, this is Pentecost Sunday. You know what that signifies? That was the day that God moved his economy of his presence, the physical manifestation of his presence, from Jerusalem to his church. They were praying in that upper room, and cloven tongues of fire appeared to signify God's purity and his presence. And the Spirit of God was poured out into a new tabernacle. What is God's new tabernacle? What is God's new temple? Your heart. You are filled with the glory cloud of the presence of the Holy Spirit. Don't ever forget that. And when you feel like you failed and you just can't do anymore, I can't serve because of this and that, I can't do the, no. You are a monument to God's mercy. You are a monument to the mercy of God. Forever and ever and ever, you are and will always be the tabernacle, the temple of the living God. How glorious that is. We are recipients of his mercy, and we are stewards of his mercy. You are walking around with the presence of the living God in you. Now, Satan is going to fight you every single day. He's going to blind your eyes. He is going to harden your heart. But you will never be what you once were, saints. You will never be that. You may backslide. You may fall. You may fail. But the very idea that you are a monument to God's mercy, God will never leave you. He will never forsake you. So don't get this idea in your head. Well, I'm just done. I'm on the shelf. Don't ever get that idea in your head. God wants you to do so much for him. Now, what does it mean to be a steward of God's mercy? Can we all agree that God owns everything, and really everything that we see and everything that we experience is a mercy of God? Like, we don't deserve any of it. Like, I have friends who are blind, like physically, and I can see. I have good working eyes. And can I just thank God publicly for my eyes and my ears and my ability? You know, I even thank God for my ADHD because I get more done. I think it's a gift. I don't think it's a problem. You know, I thank God for everything, my strengths and my supposed weaknesses, and even our sins. Can you imagine this? That God, even when we fail, sometimes uses our failures to humble us, to make us more able to serve him. Isn't that amazing? Like, the devil only knows condemnation, but Jesus says, there is now therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Wow, my brain just exploded. God owns it all. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Colossians says all things were made by Jesus. John says the same thing. Without him was not anything made that was made. Paul says they were made, they were created by him and for him. The book of Revelation, we hear the saints crying out to the Lord, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For you have created all things, and for your pleasure they are and were created." God owns it all. He owns you. And he especially owns you because you as saints have been bought with a price, not with gold or silver or precious stones, but with the precious blood of Jesus, who is our Passover lamb. Now, some people are territorial and compartmentalized about serving and giving to God. Here's how they think. Well, I gave God my Sunday, so I get Monday through Saturday. I mean, I gave God my Sunday, right? I mean, hey, better than my friend over here and this person over here. I gave God my Sunday. I served him on Sunday, so I get to do what I want to do the rest of the week. Or they're like this: hey, I gave what I wanted to in the offering plate. Now all the rest is mine. Isn't that sometimes how we think, in a compartmentalized way? Can I just say that your Sunday and your Monday, All the days of the week belong to the Lord. Amen? And whether I tithe or I give, whatever I give, it all, God doesn't just own 10%, 20%. How much does God own? He owns 100%. Now, I'm not that good of math, but I know what 100% is. That's easy math for me. He owns it all. And we should give all that we have to the Lord. I love, through the years, I have met wonderful saints of God. And God has blessed them in unusual ways. I look around this congregation and I remember when some of you were penniless. You had nothing. And God has blessed you through the years. And I have seen you have that attitude. You did not have a compartmentalized attitude. You had a surrendered attitude. And you said, God blessed me with a bigger house. I didn't ask for it. I wasn't looking for it. That wasn't my motive in giving. But he just blessed me with a bigger house. So I'm going to use it for the glory of God. I'm looking at some of you and you're doing that right now. You never knew that you were going to own a house, and now you own a house. And you're using it for the glory of God. That's the principle. We are monuments of God's mercy. We are stewards of his mercy. Stewardship is a pretty amazing thing. It means that you're taking care of something that someone else owns. We can really understand this. How many of you remember, those of you who are parents, you remember that first child? I remember holding Katie. I'm like, what do I do with this thing? I'm supposed to take care of this thing for like their life? Anybody feel scared when that happens? You know, maybe it wasn't a baby, maybe it was something else, but I mean, you're like, whoa, Lord, what is this? Wah! I have to feed it. I have to clothe it. If a baby needs someone 24/7 or they will literally die. That's scary. That's stewardship. Now, we understand that with a baby, but do you understand that with everything that's in your life? You are a steward of the manifold mercies of God. You've been given spiritual gifts. You've been given so much from the Lord, and you're to take care of it because it ain't yours. It's God's. Remember 2 Corinthians 4:7? Paul says, what makes you so special? What have you got that you haven't received? So then why do you boast as if you invented it? You didn't invent your gifts, your talents. God gave them all to you. I want us to think about something else. Not only our motive in giving, that we should remember that we are monuments of God's mercy. We are his tabernacle. But I want you to see if we can measure our giving. How should we give? You saw when these people saw that they were touched with God's mercy, they became very generous. I remember I prayed for my twin sister for 10 years. And how many of you have a lost loved one that you're praying for right now? Your heart breaks, doesn't it? Well, here, as soon as I got saved, I wanted the whole world to come to know Jesus. How about you, right? But there was that special someone in my life, my twin sister, that I could say with Paul, I would rather be accursed in her place and go to hell in her place and her be free. She was my kinsman according to the flesh. And I felt that way. I felt for 10 years, oh God, save her. Damn me to hell, but let her be saved. Do you feel that way about your loved ones? And after 10 years, she goes to this little church of about 20 people in the backwoods of Louisiana, off of the bayou, right near, a mile in the woods, right near where we used to live. Sovereign Grace Baptist Church, of all things. And I'd heard that it had started, and I said, Tammy, you've got to go to this place. You know the story. I've told it many times. She sat on the front row, heard the preaching. She said to the little girl, 12-year-old girl next to her, she said, if that's true, that's just too amazing. I mean, I'm too sinful for God to save me. And that little girl said, that's just who God saves, is people who feel that way. And that day, my sister put her faith in Jesus Christ. She called me up. She says, Matt, I think I've been born again. I said, wait a minute. Wait a minute. This was not on my timetable. I did not lead you in prayer. I did not share the Bible with you today. How is this happening? Aren't you glad God's sovereign? He doesn't need us. He loves my sister more than I could ever love her. And then she says, guess what, Matt? Now that I'm born again, I want to start tithing. What? Isn't that a strange thing to say? She said, I can't wait to open up my checkbook and start tithing. I said, Tammy, we're talking about your sins. Who cares? But isn't it amazing that as soon as she was saved, she felt like she wanted in some tangible way to say, thank you, God. That's what giving is. Don't we have a lot to be thankful for? That's what the building of this tabernacle was. It was a big thank you to God. And they kept bringing their stuff. And they kept bringing this. And more oil. And more lambskin or ram skin or whatever they needed. More crimson dye for the curtains. Okay, Moses says, that's enough. We've got enough. I think that's what Paul is getting at. In the book of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, when he says that God loves a cheerful giver. Someone that is touched with gratitude. Someone that's not looking at the numbers in the sense they're like, God, if I could, I'd give it all. It's all yours. I want it all used for you. And they gave. And you know that the word cheerful means a hilarious giver. Do you know what the name Isaac means? You know, that's the son of promise, that Abraham was promised a son and his wife was barren and his name was called Isaac. What does Isaac mean? Laughter. Because when you heard that this old lady was pregnant, what did you do? Yeah, right. Tell me another one, Lord. Tell me another one. Yeah, my old wife is going to give birth. I'm so sure. See, that's what it is. That's all of our name. My name is Isaac. Your name is Isaac. Mike Click is a Christian. David and Yadida, Christians. Come on, tell me another one. Yeah, right. Cedric, a Christian? Isn't God good? We are hilarious givers. We're laughing with the grace of God, with the joy of God overflowing from us. Wow, God, you're amazing. I can't believe that you saved me. Now, how can I serve you? How can I support your kingdom and your cause? The measure of our giving really is infinite, isn't it? I mean, when are we going to stop serving the Lord? When are we going to stop giving of ourselves to the Lord? When are we going to stop praising the Lord? It will never end. The measure of our giving is infinite. We're going to meet those people who brought stuff for the tabernacle in heaven. When the new Jerusalem descends down to this earth at the second coming, and there's a new heaven and a new earth, we're going to talk to some of those people and we're going to have this one thing in common. Here it is. God dwells in us. We are his tabernacle. Real quick, we're to give cheerfully. 2 Corinthians 9:7. We're to give from the heart. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. You want to know where your heart is? Look at your checkbook. Give generously out of the abundance that God gives you. He says in Deuteronomy, you're to give according to how God blesses you. Can I ask you a question? How has God blessed you? He's blessed you in such an amazing way. That's how you're to give back to him. And give generously, for God promises to take care of you. Philippians 4:19, what's God's measure? He says, my God will supply what? All your needs according to his infinite bank account, his riches in Christ Jesus. That's quite the bank account. As Marcel said, we cannot outlive God. I want to show you something. These are my favorite socks right here. Aren't they beautiful? Glad you're back there, you know. But these are my blue socks. I've had them for 20 years. No holes. Like, I wish I could remember what brand they were, because I'd buy tons of them. I would never buy socks again. These are 20-year-old socks. Anybody else have 20-year-old socks? Like, I feel like the children of Israel, where God says in Deuteronomy, over these 40 years, I've taken care of you, and you've worn the same sandals for 40 years. I got another 20 years on these babies. All joking aside, can you attest that God has taken care of you? Can you witness to it? Can you say thank you, God? Can you say glory to God? I've been with myself between a rock and a hard place, but somehow, some way, he always, always takes care of me. He loves the sparrow, but he loves me more. The measure of God's generosity is infinite. And so our generosity should be so amazing. And I think of Malachi 3. We always look at Malachi 3 as some negative passage. Do you know what he says there? If you obey me in giving, I will pour out a blessing from heaven for you. He says, I will restrain the devourer. You've read Malachi 3 before? How many of you have that car that just will not die? Or that refrigerator that just will not die? You have these things that are held together by shoelaces. You're like, hey, can I borrow your shoelace? I need to fix this. But it keeps on running. You be faithful to the Lord, not in order for him to take care of you, but as a testimony that he is taking care of you. Real quick, we don't have time, but let me just give you four ways that we can, that the Bible tells us we are commanded to give to God. I have them up here. We're to have scheduled generosity. Galatians 6:10 says that we're to do good to everyone, and especially to those in the household of faith. He says, you know your local church? I mean, you're to be generous everywhere, right? But in your local church, you need to be intentional about taking care of one another. I want you to think about Paul. He says in 2 Corinthians, lay aside on the first day of the week your giving. And we know from church history that the offering in the church has always been part of the worship service. It's not an add-on. It's not a plea. We already said God owns everything. He doesn't need us. He doesn't need our money. But this is how he has chosen to work. Marcel mentioned it in his testimony. Hey, are any of us really trustworthy? I mean, ultimately, have you ever told a lie? Have you ever stolen anything? Have you ever done evil? Yes. None of us are ultimately 100% trustworthy. But do you know someone who is? And he has said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. You know, giving in church is like raising children. I tell my kids, don't obey me because I'm a great dad. Because I'm not. I want to be. I try to be faithful. I try to be gentle. But I mess up sometimes. We don't give because there are perfect churches. Amen? We give out of obedience to God. And he says, give in a way to the local church. In the Old Testament, real quick, there was the principles of first. You gave the firstborn of every animal and every human being that was born. So for every animal, you sacrificed that firstborn lamb. Or if it was an unclean beast like a donkey, you could either kill the donkey or sacrifice a lamb in its place. For Jesus, remember when Jesus was born, the firstborn of that household, right? What did they sacrifice for Jesus? Two turtle doves. because they were poor. They couldn't afford like a lamb. So poor people could bring turtle doves. And so the first, this is a principle for us as New Testament saints. You always give the first to God. There was the firstborn. There was the first fruits. Proverbs 3:9. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of your produce. What does that mean? That means before I pay any bills, before I give to, you know, this missionary or that ministry down the street or this cause, I give by faith. Before I pay any bills, I give to God in my local church. I love doing that. I when I was just a kid and I was newly saved, I got some inheritance from my mother's death. And I couldn't wait to give that money to my church. And I didn't know what they were going to use it for. But you know what? That local church sent out so many people around the world that are doing God's work. That's what we're doing right here. Of course, there is accountability. You ask questions. We publish the budget. We do all of that. There is all of that accountability. But why do we give? We don't give ultimately for the local church itself. We give to honor the Lord out of the first fruits, to say it all belongs to Him. And you might say, well, can't I just give wherever I want? Yes, you can. But I would say you can do that after you've given of the first fruits. You say, well, is it 10%? The people of the Old Testament tithed 10%. God doesn't require us to tithe 10%. In fact, He says we should just give out of the generosity of our hearts. But I have always believed that 10% is a great place to start if you can. You may not be able to, but if you can, that is a great place to start. I remember when we were in Spain, my wife and I had just received the news that the dollar had dropped by 25%. That meant that our salary in Spain dropped 25%. Some of you remember and knew us back then, and we were scared. And we actually stopped tithing to the Lord for like 2 months. And the Lord awoken me from my coworker from Mexico, Juan Alvarez. He had a similar problem, but he was telling me how faithful God was and that he wasn't going to stop giving to the Lord. And I can tell you, we started giving again, and the Lord blessed us with special gifts all the time so that we were able to make up what we had really had withheld from God, and we were able to give it. Now, we didn't know when that was going to come or how that was going to happen, but you know, the Lord is amazing to take care of us and to give us, if we're faithful in little, to give us more to be faithful over. Amen? There's not only scheduled generosity where I say, before I give anything else, whenever I get that paycheck, I'm scheduled. The first thing that I do is I give to God because I want to say, thank you, God, for this paycheck. I am your tabernacle. I am your monument of mercy. I'm giving this to you. I wish I could give it all, but I've designated in my heart that I'm going to give this much, whatever that is. There's spontaneous generosity. I can't go through the scriptures, but in Acts, anyone had a need, if they had two houses, they'd give the house to the other person if they had a need. If they had, they have Lamborghinis back then, but they had a donkey, if they had two donkeys, they'd give that other one to somebody who needed it in the church. Spontaneous giving. The Bible says in Proverbs 3:27, do not withhold good from those to whom it is due when it is in your power to do it. Wow, that's a heavy verse. And then there's secret generosity. Matthew 6:3-4. When you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. That's Matthew 6:3-4. So that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Give anonymously. How many times I have opened my mailbox and seen that cash and gone, was Gabriel by here? What happened? You know what happens when anonymous giving takes place? It's my favorite kind of giving. Why? Because the only one that you have to thank is God. We should be people who give anonymously and secretly. That doesn't mean that, you know, you shouldn't give and have your giving recorded for your taxes so you can get a tax break. But that is not why we give. We do not give so that we can get a tax break. Amen? We can give outside of that realm, and we should give anonymously to people. And then there's sacrificial generosity. I don't have time to get into it, but 2 Corinthians 8, Paul talks about how the Macedonians, the poor Macedonians of Galatia and Thessalonica, gave to the poor saints in Jerusalem, and they gave out of their poverty. Can I just say that I know some of you have had your mortgages paid off, you've had cars given to you by other members of the congregation, and it astounds me. There is this desire, we heard some of it this morning, this desire to give sacrificially. Not on your credit card, Steve, no. God provides, doesn't he? And he gives. And if you are faithful in what he gives to you, and you are generous in what he gives to you, he will give you more to steward. So I'll close with this. I said, giving is an act of worship, right? What do we do in worship? Sometimes we say amen in the preaching of the word. The singing of the hymns, raise our hands, we shout. Can you imagine if our offering was like that? Somebody gets the offering plate. Hallelujah! The next one a little bit down. Amen! I don't think that's ever going to happen. But don't you feel that way inside? God's given us so much. He's made us his monuments of mercy, his tabernacle. We can never outgive God. Let's give ourselves to him. Let's stand together. Lord, we thank you for this time of reminding us of your mercy to us. And we ask that you would help us, as we have received mercy, to be good stewards of that mercy. To give of ourselves, of our time, our treasure, our talent, all that we are, for your kingdom to expand, for Christ Jesus to be exalted, for the Spirit of God to be pleased, and for you and your praise and your fame to be promoted among ourselves and among all the nations. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.